Would with me, please bow your heads and we can pray. Father, we do thank you for this day and the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your guiding and your directing hand on us. We thank you, Father, for this place you have given that we might come and gather together and worship you, that we may give you thanks and praise and honor and glory that is due your name. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that you have wrought through Jesus Christ, your Son, Father, who came and paid that penalty for sin that we could never pay, that has caused us to be right before your eyes, that, Father, that we are righteous, that, Father, we are set apart, that we are sanctified. Now, Father, we just thank you for the blessings of salvation, that salvation is of you, Father, and not of our own works, Father, that we should not boast in anything, but only to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to Psalm 138 today. It is a psalm of David. It begins a set of eight psalms of David, where we really learn a lot about the heart of David toward God and his understanding of the Lord's character and his name and his works on this earth. And he is describing in Psalm 138 that he understands and knows the Lord God. He knows his name. He knows his character. He knows what he has done for David himself, for the nation of Israel. He knows what he is doing in his current life. He knows what God has promised to do in the future. And he declares these things in this psalm of thanksgiving. He understands that God has a purpose and a plan for his life. And he glorifies God in this psalm because he knows God is working all things out for him according to his will and his good pleasure. He's working things out for his glory and for our good. We are thankful that God is good. We should be a thankful people, and our confidence as Christians should also be in the God who does all things well. I'm going to start with us reading Psalm 138. I'm going to read it from my Bible. It's an older version of the NASB, so you're going to hear these and thous. And it's going to be different from my notes because I copied scripture verses out of a newer version of the NASB. And I go back and forth. And if I confuse the names of David and Daniel, I'm also of the age where that happens a lot. All right, we're going to read Psalm 138. Thanksgiving for the Lord's favor, a psalm of David. I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. What a blessing it is to read David's word as he is, by inspiration of the Spirit, writing God's very words. He's both being as a prophet and as a psalmist, giving us God's word. And we're so thankful that God, in his love for us, has inspired men to write the very words that he has for us. That it's not a matter of the human understanding or the human will, but men of God wrote the very words of God, moved by the Spirit. We also know that all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and prepared for every good work. We look at the Old Testament and understand God's been revealing himself through all of scripture, and all of it points to Jesus Christ. And we are so thankful for the salvation that God has wrought through him. In Psalm 138, verse 1, David says, I will give you thanks with all my heart, and I will sing your praises before the gods. G. Campbell Morgan says, with a whole heart, that leaves no room for divided devotion or mixed motives. This is something that David is determined that is in his whole being, his heart. He will be praising and thanking and blessing the Lord God. God called us to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this is what David's desire is. And in that attitude, in that looking at the Lord God and the glory and the majesty of God, calls him to be a thankful person with all of his being. I like the phrase, every fiber of his being is dedicated by David here to praise God. And I can't help but think of Psalm 103 that David also wrote. And he tells us of the many things that God has given and blessed us with, and our response to God and what it should be. In verse 1 it says, bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless or praise the Lord, my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. I think the King James says, forget not all. Not one. Remember every benefit and blessing that God has for us, and bless his name for it. He pardons our guilt. He heals our diseases. He redeems our lives from the pit. He crowns us with favor, that hesed, gracious, covenant-keeping, loyal love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with good things so that our youth or our strength is renewed like eagles. Oh, what a blessing it is to look at what the Lord has done, to look at him and his person and his works. In the rest of Psalm 103, we can say he performs righteous deeds. He judges those who oppress others. He has made himself known to the nation of Israel. He is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Again, that hesed, loyal, covenant-keeping, loving kindness. He's merciful. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. He's gracious to us. He's gracious to those who fear him or revere his name. And we're reminded in that psalm that we are like dust. And we're here today and we're gone tomorrow. That's a blink of the eye in terms of what God sees and knows and understands. But the Lord's mercy and justice and covenants and promises, they're everlasting because they're tied to the Lord himself. And the Lord has established a throne in heaven. He is sovereign and he rules from there over all things, over all creation, and that's both in heaven and on earth. Psalm 103 ends the same way it begins. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Just a reminder of David's heart toward the Lord. The second half of verse 1 in Psalm 138 says, I will sing praises before the gods. Peculiar phrase. Gods, there is the word Elohim. It's plural, translated here as gods. There's three essential thoughts on what the gods may be. Number one, it may be that it represents the idols of the heathen and the Gentile nations. David would be well aware of that from all of the Gentile nations around him. And it may be that he's just saying, I'm going to praise you in spite of all of these other gods, all of these other idols. They are not true gods, but they are idols that represent a belief in a false god. We can see this in Exodus 20, verse 3, and Exodus 23, verse 32, and Judges 2, verses 17 and 19, referring to God as Elohim. could be referring to angelic beings. In Psalm 8:5, it says, "For thou hast made him," that is man, "a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." The word angels there, it's Elohim. It's one high, it's majestic, it's powerful. And it's been translated Elohim to angels there. The third thing it could be is that it refers to kings or judges of the earth. Verse 4 we'll come to in Psalm 138, it references kings of the earth. And we'll get to that in a minute. So I'm of the belief that he's probably here referencing kings and judges of the earth, although it could also be the idols of the heathen Gentile nations. Kings or judges of the earth, as a translation of Elohim, can be seen in Exodus 21, verse 6, Exodus 22, verses 8 and 9, or Psalm 82, verses 1 and 6, is just a couple of examples. We have a side note. We have a short amount of time. We can't get into it. Elohim is also a reference to the Lord God. And we'll come back to that. If you have a question or a comment, and I'll try to bring this up later, Elohim is used for the Lord God. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "I will bow down and worship toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your mercy and your word, that is, your truth and your promises are forever. For you have magnified your word according or together with your name." David here understands that it doesn't matter where he is. He can bow down and worship the Lord God in any place at any time. He says he'll bow down toward your holy temple. And we know in David's time, the temple had not been built yet. So it was probably unlikely he's indicating that he's going to bow down toward the temple, but more likely the tabernacle, which David had constructed and had built so that the Ark of the Covenant could be brought into Jerusalem. David's heart was to have God's presence indicated in the very midst of Israel, and he placed it there in Jerusalem. So there's a reference to worshiping, bowing down, but it's because it points to the place where God has said, "This is where I'm going to dwell with my people." And David knew that and understood that, and wherever he was, that's what he would look forward to. We have another example of that. If we went to the book of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 6, commissioners of the land, along with the satraps, the other governors and leaders of districts of the Medo-Persian Empire, they were jealous of Daniel and the standing he had before the king, and they desired some way to bring David or Daniel down. Knew I was going to do it, so it was some way that they could bring Daniel down. And they conspired together and decided, well, look, there's only one way we're going to be able to do that. And if that's in regard to the law of David's God, Daniel's God. Isn't it wonderful for somebody to be able to look at us and say, the only thing I have against them is that they follow the Lord God. And Daniel's position here was such that he was a ruler over the land. He was one of three, but he was the highest in regard of the king. And they were dissatisfied with that. They didn't want him to be over them, and they wanted to bring him down. And Daniel's response in verse 10 of chapter 6 says, "Now Daniel knew that a document had been signed." This document was devised by the other commissioners and the satraps, the other governors of districts. And essentially it declared for 30 days, nobody could pray or petition or request anything from any other man or a god for 30 days except the king of Medo-Persia or into the den of lions. And what was Daniel's response? Same as he always did. Verse 10 of chapter 6. Daniel knew that the document was signed. He entered into his house where he had a chamber that had windows open, and this is the point I wanted to make, open toward Jerusalem. and opening toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks to his God. He pointed his face toward Jerusalem, toward the place where God said he was going to dwell with his people. And that's where he prayed. And they knew him so well, his testimony was so often, that they knew exactly what he was going to do. And they knew this document was going to be the thing devised to bring him down. And the question is, why didn't Daniel just not do that for 30 days? Because he had a heart after God as well. He wanted to pray and thank God for the benefits that he had given him and the blessings that he had, even in the midst of captivity in Babylon and then Medo-Persia. Daniel was praying and giving thanks to God, aiming his thoughts toward Jerusalem. Again, we know that the temple was not there. It was a tabernacle. For Daniel, it was destroyed, ravaged, torn down. And still Daniel looked to Jerusalem. Now, temple could also refer to God on his throne in the heavens. So even though they were looking to Jerusalem, they know God is high and lifted up. He lives in the highest heavens. He's above all men, all nations, all the earth. He's above the heavens and the highest heavens. And he rules there. He's sovereign. And we should be thankful and a worshiping people to the Lord God, praising him for the blessings he's given us. Psalm 138, verse 3 says, "On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." If we went to Psalm 18, verse 6, it says another psalm of David. David cries out, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried to my God for help, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help came before him, and he heard it." It's an understanding David has that the Lord God hears the prayers of his people. Matter of fact, if we go to Isaiah 65, verse 24, it says, "The Lord declares, it will come to pass also that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." The Lord is omnipotent. He's omniscient. He understands and knows his people. He has consideration for those who are his own, and he hears the prayers of his people. We're to be a praying people, a thankful people for all that God has given. David says here, "You answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul." It's a peculiar phrase, bold with strength. It was translated as something like a boisterous confidence. I mean, exuberant. He's so excited about how the Lord answers his prayers and how the Lord has directed his life in the midst of trials and tribulations and enemies. David saw answer after answer to his prayers to the Lord God. He's exuberant in that. He's confident in that. You know, we should offer our prayers up, understanding that God hears them. He knows them before we speak them. He's answering them before we even think about presenting them as requests. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives and the lives of people around us. He's at work, and he's hearing our prayers. He's listening. He's listening to us as we pray. And David says, "Call out." I called out, and the Lord answered in the day of my need. Psalm 138, verses 4 to 6. "All the kings of the earth will give you thanks, Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For the Lord is exalted, yet he looks after the lowly. But the haughty he knows only from afar." There's an understanding that prophetically David speaks, there's coming a day where every person of authority on the earth is going to know and give thanks to the Lord. And how are they going to be able to do that? Only because they've heard the word of God. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and it's able to judge even the heart and the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. God's word alone is able to convict men, to have men come to an understanding that they are sinful people, they are guilty before a righteous and holy God, and that salvation comes only from the Lord. Someday, all the kings and powers of this earth are going to look to the Lord God, and they're going to call his name. They're going to give thanks to him. Not only are they going to testify to that, speaking to others, they're going to be singing about it. I have to tell you, when I come into the church here and we have a full congregation and we sing some of the hymns that we have that rightly put our focus upon the Lord God and the salvation that he's wrought, it is so uplifting, it's so encouraging to hear God's people sing. To sing and provide a testimony of his blessings. And to understand that he is in glory. He deserves all the glory that we can give to him. We're to bless him. We're to thank him. We're to praise him. Because he is a glorious, exalted, majestic God, ruling in the heavens and the earth. Verse 6 says, "For the Lord is exalted, and yet he looks after the lowly. But he knows the haughty from afar." I want to start at the end of that. He knows the haughty from afar. That's the proud. Those are people who are self-righteous, who know not God, who do not have a desire to worship or glorify the Lord God. They are proud of themselves, and they do not seek after God unless God reaches out and touches them, as he touched us. Unless that happens, we will never look to the Lord God. There's none good, no, not one. And David here wants us to know and understand the Lord is afar from those who are haughty and proud. He, however, does look after his own. Those who know him, who have a relationship with him, who recognize him as the majestic Lord God who provides salvation. Isaiah 66:2 says, "What? To this one I will look." Who is God going to look to? The one is humble and contrite of spirit and trembles at my word. That's our position, and what our position should be before a holy and righteous God. We should recognize our position before him, lowly and humble and unable to save ourselves, and look to the Lord himself, who is glorious and majestic and powerful and able to save the vilest sinner from his sins. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. The Lord declares, I dwell on a high and a holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly or humble of spirit." The Lord dwells on a high and a holy place. That's his realm, is in the highest heavens. He humbles himself to come and be in the midst of his people. But he says he also dwells with the humble and lowly of spirit. It also says that his desire is to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite person. He wants to refresh us and encourage us and build us up, strengthen us. Even as he strengthened David in times of trial and tribulation. And again, Psalm 3:34, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but he gives grace or favor to the humble." That's repeated in James chapter 4, verse 6 for us. It says he gives more grace, and therefore he says God resists the proud, but he gives grace, a gift of divine grace and favor to the humble. Our Lord God is a gracious God. He has called a people to himself, and he looks upon those who are lowly and contrite of spirit, the ones who look and tremble at God's very words, that we might recognize him and the glory and the majesty that he so rightly deserves. The Lord is exalted. He's high and lifted up, but he looks after the lowly. There's many people, many things that we are all going through. We're all going through different kinds of trials and tribulations. We all need to call upon the Lord, and we need to know that God is at work and as active. He's listening and hearing our prayers. His desire is for our good. He has a plan and a purpose for our lives. He's so high above us in his ways that we can't even understand it, can't begin to grasp it. Again, I will look to the one who is humble and contrite of heart and trembles at my word. Psalm 138, verses 7 to 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me or keep me alive. You will reach out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your faithfulness, as hesed, loyal, covenant-keeping, love and kindness, your faithfulness, Lord, is everlasting. Do not abandon or forsake the works of your hands. In verse 7, even in the midst of many trials and tribulations, David knows from whence his help comes. And he seeks after the Lord. He prays to the Lord. And the Lord has determined he will revive. He will refresh. He will encourage. He will uphold us in the very worst of our times. I was going to say, especially? No. God always upholds us in all times of our lives. He's always there. He will judge his enemies. But the Lord looks after his own. I'm reminded of Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God is with us. God is with those who have a relationship with him. We understand and know that the Messiah came. It was Jesus Christ. It was God's Son. And he paid a penalty on the cross for our sins that we could never pay for ourselves. God the Father draws us to Jesus Christ. God the Spirit convicts us of our sin in our lives and the guilt that we have. He causes us to recognize the need for a Savior and to be able to recognize Jesus Christ. God draws us to Jesus Christ if we are one of his own. What a glorious salvation we have. What a glorious God we have. Majestic, high, and lifted up, to whom we are to be always grateful and thankful. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, the Lord says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and I will help you, and surely I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Surely God upholds and encourages and helps and sustains his people. That's another that's represented in Psalm 20 as well. In Psalm 57, verse 2, it says, I will cry to the God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things. And that's a common thought for in the New Testament as well, with Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through him. That's Christ who strengthens me. That's important that in all things and all situations, trials, tribulations, sufferings, we look to the Lord God and understand he will help, he will strengthen, and he'll hold us up by his righteous right hand. If we looked at right hand, who sits at the right hand of the Father? That's Jesus Christ. He raised him up. He was resurrected, and he now sits in the heavens at the right hand of God. He's at the right hand of power. And he's coming again. There's a day coming when Jesus Christ will return. And he's going to return in power. And he's going to rule over those nations that God has determined to set as a footstool for his feet. Thanks be to God for his salvation that he has wrought. The concluding verse 8, says, "The Lord accomplishes that which concerns me, your faithfulness," again, your hesed, loving, covenant-keeping, loving-kindness, "is everlasting. Do not abandon your works." David understands that God has a plan for his life. He understands God has purposed for him and the things that and events that are to take place in his life, and that God will accomplish his plan and his purpose for David. David is desirous of recognizing, blessing, praising God, being thankful to him for all that he has done, for all that he is doing, and for the things that he has promised to do in the purpose in the future. David's good is determined by God. His purpose and his works on this earth were purposed by God. Paul, when he wrote to the Philippian church, he wrote this thing. He says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it," or complete it, accomplish it, perform it, bring it to pass. If he's begun a good work in us, and he's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I see even justification, sanctification, and glorification in these words. And he has begun a good work. He has placed us into his good, gracious presence by the fact that Jesus died for our sins. He has called us righteous because of Jesus. He's perfecting us. He's accomplishing his will in us. He's sanctifying us. He's causing us to walk according to his will so that we will not be conformed to this world, but will be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And one day, we're going to be removed from the very presence of any sin whatsoever in this earthly body, on this earth, amongst the nations. We're going to be removed, and we're going to be in a glorified body, even as Jesus is. We're going to be in glory with him. I look forward to that time, understanding that we walk today in this world. It's important for us to be in this word, in his scriptures, knowing him, his thoughts, his character, and how he works in our midst. How he works in our lives, how he works in our nation. David is looking at how he works in his personal life, but also in the nation of Israel. We have application because God's doing the same thing right now. He's working in our personal lives. He's working in our family, our friends, our neighbors, our city, our state, our nation. He's working across the globe to accomplish his will and his good purpose. And we are to be thankful. Even as David said, "I will give thanks with all my heart," so we are to give thanks to God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will." It's his will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything. It's a hard thing to think about. It's a hard thing to give thanks in every situation. We have so much suffering, so many things that are going on in our lives. But we need to focus our mind and our thoughts on the Lord God, put our mind and our thoughts in his word and who he is and what he has told us. And we're to give thanks to him because we know he's in control. He is sovereign over it. He's working out his will and his good pleasure. He's bringing about things that we are not even aware of. I think when we see through a glass darkly, that's what, to me, I'm remembering. I don't know how God is working out all these things at one time. I'm hoping when I stand in his presence. But if I'm standing in his presence, these questions will not even be important to me anymore. I'll only want to praise him and glorify him. I want to sing with the angels. Hebrews 13:15 says, through him, that is Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And that sacrifice, that praise to God, is the fruit of the lips that gives thanks to his name. We're to be a thankful people. I'm out of time. We could go to Psalm 118, the whole chapter. We could go to Psalm 136, the whole chapter. Those are responsive psalms where they sing a verse and they describe what God has done, what is he doing, how active he is. It's a responsive psalm, and the way it ends, each verse is, for his loving kindness is everlasting. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And that's something that we need to remember, take heart to, and bring our prayers before him. But we need to start our prayers appropriately, recognizing him as the majestic, glorious God, worthy of praise before all things. We need to love God and thank him and bless him. I need to stop there. It's a lot to unpack, and there are things in here, there are applications in here, there are words and thoughts in here that I did not go into great detail. This is a high-flying overview of this psalm of David. And if you have questions, I'll entertain questions or comments after I pray. Father, I do thank you for this time you've given us to look into your word, Father. Your word has been given by inspiration. It's been given your very word to men who have written it for us. It's not a matter of the human understanding or the human will, but Father, it's words from you. And it's inspired by you. It's God breathed. And Father, we know that it is good for us to learn and to understand. It's good for us to teach and to be trained by it, that we might be adequate and prepared for every good work that you have prepared for us to walk in. Thank you, Father, for the many, many men in the scriptures that you have used to pen your word. And we thank you for David in the Psalm 138, that his desire is to praise you, to thank you with all his heart. May we be the same, always understanding and knowing that your salvation is wrought through Jesus, your Son. It is a gracious gift, and the faith we have is a gift from you. May we always, Father, thank you and commend you and glorify you for your salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have about 7 minutes if anybody has a comment or